Hello. like Michael said, we're actually finishing up the series here on Galatians we've been doing for a number of weeks. And I want to start with this. Have you guys ever thought about why we have this whole like symbol, like as our like symbol for Christianity? You guys ever thought about that? Like kind of how unusual it is of a symbol to have for a faith? I mean, we live in a day and age where, you know, corporations and organizations spend thousands, if not millions of dollars on like logos and media identities, and it like totally works to catch people's attentions. Like when we think about, I don't know, some of the logos that are around today, we have some like, let's throw the first one up there, like that one, we all know that one, Nike, right? And then the next one, McDonald's, and a little closer to home, Target. Like those are all logos that are really identifiable. We know just by looking at them, like where it is, if I can afford it, how good that tastes. But then also there's like religious logos or symbols out there. Like that one, Star of David for Judaism, for Islam, the one above that. And then the next one for Taoism, you guys probably call it yin and yang. But of all the logos of anything, I don't think there's anything more recognizable or most unusual than the cross. It's an unusual like idea for a logo, for a symbol. Like babies are dedicated and baptized in the sign of the cross. There's jewelry people wear or gravestones or whole churches that are built in the shape of it. But despite its popularity, it really is one of the most odd and unusual of all the religious symbols. Like, can you imagine an organization today, like choosing maybe a picture of a firing squad or an electric chair or a guillotine as its logo? Like, you would say, that's a little morbid. That's a little odd. You know, maybe a little obsessed with death, right? Well, in the first century, the Romans would have said the same thing about the cross. Like, it wouldn't have been talked about in polite society. It was shocking. It was revolting. It was even a little offensive to them to even bring up the topic. Why not choose something a little happier? Maybe a little more optimistic or fun, like Buddy Jesus here, right? Like, why wouldn't we choose that? A lot of critics of Christianity would say, you know, it would be a lot more appealing if you guys just like let go of the whole cross thing. Or even contemporary Christianity recognizes the offensiveness of the cross, of the symbol of death and torture. Some churches, they dismiss it altogether. They choose to, you know, only talk about victory or prosperity, but not the cross. And in our passage today, the Apostle Paul, he has something to say about that. He says the cross is far from being something that we should be ashamed of, or a symbol to be hidden or replaced, but that it's an object of his boasting, of his pride. In Galatians 6:14, he says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." He glories in it, Paul. He boasts in the cross. So since this is the last in a series, you'd probably guess it's kind of at the end. It's the very end of Galatians. And so Paul, in this last little bit, he sums it all up like any good book or good essay. You know, at the very end, you try to sum it up. You underline your main points. And Paul says that there's nothing more important. There's nothing more central. Nothing that has more cause for excitement or comfort or celebration or even boasting than the cross. So let me pray for us. And then we're going to take a look at what Paul says. So Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would be here and would you put the cross just front and center in front of our faces, God. In front of our hearts, Lord, would you call us to the cross, God. Help it be the very center of who we are. Let's come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read Galatians 6:11 through 18. Paul says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast in your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcised nor uncircumcised means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. And from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. So right away, verse 11, I love what Paul says. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. I love it. It's Paul showing his passion and his emotion. You know, in his time, what he would do is he would dictate. He would talk out what he wanted the letter to say, and someone else would be writing it. And I just imagine him, like, maybe sitting in a chair, like, looking pensive, like, out a window. And all of a sudden, he turns around, and he grabs the pen out of their hand and just starts writing in these huge letters on this thing. And some historians, they would say, well, maybe he's doing it because his eyesight was a little bad. And others would say, maybe it's because he didn't know Greek that well, you know, like a kid writing in all caps. But if you read this letter, which we have as a community for like 13 weeks now, like we've seen how passionate Paul is. We've seen how emotional he is as he's writing to these Galatians. And I think Paul, he grabbed it, and he like, you know, in our day and age, he did control B, right? He like put the bold on, and he underlined it, and he italicized it, and he bumped it up a few points on the font and changed the font just so that we would understand. He's saying, look, look at this. This is important. What I am telling you is really important. Don't miss it, he's saying. And then he writes the summary of Galatians. Then he emphasizes his main themes, and particularly the centrality of the cross. If we look at Galatians, we see, especially here, that there's nothing more important than the cross. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So the Greek here, it's a little tough. Different translations kind of say it in little different ways, but it means the same thing. He's using really strong language to just say this: may I never, ever, ever boast in anything other than the cross. He doesn't say, may I never boast in anything other than the teaching of Jesus. You know, Jesus' teaching was awesome. I don't know if you guys have read the Gospels. Like, people would listen to him, and they would say, who is this guy? Isn't this a guy from Nazareth? Like, some bodunk town? Like, who is he? He's so insightful. He's got so much power in his speaking. He's so wise in the way that he speaks. And there was no one better in telling stories. Jesus was just a master storyteller. He would tell stories that we still tell today. Things like the prodigal son, or the Good Samaritan. Stories were like movies and books and TV series are based off of those things. Like, he was a master storyteller. And even the one little sentence things that he would say are super memorable. Like, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That was Jesus. How profound. But Paul doesn't say, may I never boast except in the teaching of Jesus. And Paul doesn't say, may I never boast except in the miracle of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus. You know, there's some incredible miracles that he did. Like, he like could control nature. He told a storm to stop, and it just stopped. And he went around and he healed blind people and made deaf people hear, raised people from the grave. But Paul, he wasn't saying, may I never boast except in the miracles of Jesus. And he doesn't even say, may I never boast except in the example of Christ. You know, the Bible tells us to follow Jesus. And Paul, in another place, he would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And because of Christ's example, thousands of husbands and wives for 2,000 years have learned how to sacrifice for one another, have learned how to forgive one another because he first forgave them. Countless people have laid down weapons and revenge and chosen peace because of the example of Christ. Hungry people are fed. Immigrants are welcomed in. Countless people serve in unpleasant places around the world, in leper colonies or hospices. You know, maybe they serve in tough inner city neighborhoods or frightening suburbs. That was a joke, by the way. So, people also, they're all over the world, like, combating human trafficking. trying to be the hands and feet of Christ. But Paul says, not even the example of Christ is the central thing. The central thing is the cross. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The Latin word for cross, it's crux. And as I said earlier, you never heard mention of crux in polite Roman society. It was considered vulgar and revolting. But even today, we use that word crux, especially whenever we want to speak about the central point of an argument. Think about the crux of the matter. We're expressing the very essence of the argument. We're getting to the heart of it. Even 2,000 years later, we find hints of the centrality of the cross in common English speech. The cross is the crux and the central thing in the Gospels. So often you'll hear Christians tell people who are unfamiliar with the Bible, they'll say, you know, we have some biographies of Jesus, the Gospels. They're just biographies, and we have four of them, the four Gospels. Unfortunately, that's not quite accurate. That if they were biographies, they'd be really poorly written biographies. They don't tell us much about Jesus' life. Only two of them talk about his birth. We only find brief references to his childhood. There's 30 years of silence concerning his life. And there's not much about his family or the people he grew up with. That's a really bad biography. So to be more accurate, what we're looking at when we're looking at the Gospels is we're seeing essentially passion narratives, stories of Jesus' suffering and death with extended introductions. For instance, the last week of Jesus' life is nearly half the Gospel of John. 1 week, half the Gospel. In chapters 12 through 20, just 1 week. And in the rest 11 chapters, it's the last 33 years of his life. Luke structures his whole gospel around Jesus going to Jerusalem. In chapter 9, the gospel turns and the rest of it is about Jesus heading to Jerusalem to be put to death. In Mark's gospel, right in the middle, in chapter 8, right after Peter talks about who Jesus really is, Jesus tells Peter and the others that now he's going to Jerusalem where he's going to suffer and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and then he's going to be killed. And he says that's the reason why he came, to die on a cross. In Matthew 20, 28, Jesus says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The cross is at the center of the Gospels. And the cross is the central thing in Paul's letters as well. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 23 says, Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom. We're in there somewhere, so that incorporates all of us. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 2, 2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Timothy 1:15, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. Why did God take on human flesh? Why did the Son of God come to earth? He took it on. He came here to die on a cross. It's the central thing. It's the main thing. And the cross, it's the central thing of the New Testament, the whole rest of it as well. Hebrews 2:9, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because he suffered and died, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. This is why Jesus came, to die as our substitute on the cross and to experience the punishment on himself that was due all of us. The cross is also the central thing for us, for the church, for all of Christianity. Over the years, we've had people ask us, like, why do we do communion every weekend, even when we forget to announce it? Why do we try to do it every weekend? And you know, we have people say, isn't it going to get boring? Isn't that what other traditions do? It doesn't really have anything to do with your message. Today it kind of does, but not every week. Like, why every week? Why do we do it? Well, we as a church, we're committed. We're committed to making sure if you come to the Vineyard on a weekend, you will see and experience and maybe even participate in the celebration of the cross. That as a community, we get to boast together in the main thing, in the cross. What we do in the food shelf and the street teams, it's good. It's great stuff, but it's not the center. What we do is, as we pray for people in hospitals and you know, invite you to attend small groups and get together with people and spur each other on in your faith with Jesus, or as we help one another with classes or in real life about experiencing the Holy Spirit, it's all good stuff, but it's not the center. If we want to be a healthy community, we must keep the first thing first, and the first thing is the cross. The center of our Christian faith, it isn't all of it, but it's the core. It's not all of our human activity. The center is not all the good things we do. The center is what God has done by sending his son to die for sin on the cross. And we'd be missing the core of Paul's statements in Galatians unless we not only saw the centrality of the cross, but the offense of the cross. So let's, for a moment, just remember the context of Galatians. We've been talking about it for a while now. We've talked about the context a few times. Let's just remind ourselves. You know, Paul's been church planting and preaching the gospel like all over the Roman world to Jews and Gentiles. And when he went to Galatia, which is modern day kind of south central Turkey, when he went there, they accepted it. Like lock, stock, and barrel, they loved it. They grabbed a hold of the gospel message, which was simply that you get to be accepted by God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's the same gospel message that's for you. You get to accept, you get to be accepted by God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But then some Jewish Christian missionaries, they showed up and they came in and they said, wait, Paul only gave you half the message. You need to believe in Jesus. That's totally true. And Jesus is very important, don't forget that. But in addition to that, you men need to be circumcised, you women need to keep a kosher home, and all of you need to hold really strictly to the Sabbath day. But then Paul comes in, verses 12 and 13, and he shows their motives. He says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. So the thought is these Jewish Christians were facing persecution from Jewish non-Christians. You know, maybe they had family members that weren't following Jesus and they could no longer eat with them because they were unclean because they hung out with Gentiles. So to save face and avoid persecution about their association with Gentiles, they tried to convince these Gentiles to follow the law and the Sabbath day. They were just trying to avoid the offensiveness of the cross. And many of us have grown up in Christian families or were familiar maybe with the cross. Maybe you have one around your neck right now. Or maybe you have 50 of them at home, or you know, a few t-shirts or a bumper sticker or a tattoo or something of the cross. Maybe we're even over familiar with it, but it doesn't mean you get it. Paul often speaks of the cross as an offense to us. Galatians 5:11, brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Even Jesus warned of it in Luke 7:23. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. You don't yet understand the mission of Christ unless you are deeply tempted to be offended by the cross. The cross is an offense. And it's an offense to Jews and Muslims. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And even to this day, non-messianic Jews find this an offensive idea. How could the Messiah, the one who was sent to save the world, die on a cross? It doesn't make any sense. It's a contradiction. It's impossible. And it's the same thing that is offensive to Muslims. Most Muslims believe that it wasn't Jesus who died on a cross because prophets can't die like that. that at the last minute, Jesus was taken up into heaven by God and replaced by God with Judas on the cross. But the cross isn't just offensive to religious communities, it's offensive to liberals. Tim Keller, a guy out of New York, a pastor, he recounted a story a seminary professor told him on why Christ came. He said, imagine that your house was burning down and your whole family got out of the house safe and sound, along with your pets and your most precious possessions. You're standing on the sidewalk, watching your house burn, and a neighbor comes running up and says, let me show you how much I love you. And he leaps into the fire, burning himself alive in the now giant funeral pyre. You would stand back in horror. You wouldn't say, oh my, see how much he loved us? You'd say, how stupid, how awful and horrid and weird. But if one of your children was trapped in the house and there was no way to get to your son or daughter because the flames were so high and your neighbor was running up, comes running up and said, let me show you how much I love you. And he runs into the house, fights his way through the flames and smoke, finds your child under a bed and hands her out a window, then the house falls on your neighbor. Wouldn't you say, how much my neighbor loved me? The reason the cross is so offensive to liberals, and I don't mean political liberals, I mean religious liberals, is because the cross says to people, you're dying, you are lost, and you're trapped, and you are unable to rescue yourself. That's humanity. Unless Jesus Christ comes for you and dies in the flames, you are hopelessly and helplessly lost. And there is no other way to be rescued other than the cross. And at that point, we only have two choices. Humanity has only two choices. Either no other way except through the cross, or Christ's death is ridiculous. It's weird. It's dumb. It doesn't make any sense. Imagine yourself sitting at a table with a friend, maybe drinking some coffee or grabbing some breakfast, and they say, I love your Christianity. And you go, really? Why? And they say, well, you're just like me. You know, you serve the poor like I do, and you're spiritual like I am. You're not like those other people who don't believe in any higher power. You know, we're the same. And you say, oh, yeah, okay. You know, except for this one thing. I believe that no one can get to God except by the cross of Christ. That's a tad bit offensive, isn't it? It's offensive to polite, liberal, Western culture. It's offensive to American pluralism. But we need to follow that up with something. We need to follow that up with Galatians 6:15, when it says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. And what he's saying is, yes, maybe the cross is exclusive. That's true. But I'd rather have Christ's exclusivity than your exclusivity, you liberal pluralist. Because what you say is people of goodwill everywhere, they ought to be able to get to God. And what the cross says is so much better than that. The cross says even people who are not of goodwill, even broken, hypocritical, unpleasant, nasty people like me and like you can get to God. Folks who can't read, people who are in prison, people who are addicted to things and screwed up their lives and screwed up everyone's lives around them, even they can get to God. Religious, irreligious, it doesn't matter. But when we start saying things like that, religion or irreligion, circumcision or uncircumcision, traditional or non-traditional, none of that matters. Now we're starting to offend the conservatives. Because the conservative would say, you can't just lump me in with everybody. You can't do that. We're not all in the same boat. We're not all the same. Some of us really try. You know, we're not sitting around getting government bailouts. We choose to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We don't ask for handouts. Everything I have, I've earned. Don't put me in a group of drug addicts and drunks and all the others that leech from society. I'm a good mother. I'm a good father. I go and serve the poor. I made the decision to work in a hard neighborhood, to sacrifice a huge salary just to make a difference in somebody's life, other than those who've gone off to the big city to make the big bucks. But if we want to understand the offensiveness of the cross, we must listen to Paul in Romans 3:22 and 23. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Again, no difference. Wait, Paul. Are you saying that my parents, like, who worked crazy hours, sacrificed for our family, always did the right thing, always paid their taxes, are you saying they're no closer to God than some parents that abandon their kids or, like, abuse the welfare system? And Paul says, no difference before God. No difference. The only way to get to God is through the cross. You offended yet? Uncomfy? If you're not, I think you don't get it yet. Because the point is, we all get offended by the cross. Everyone does. It offends our human pride. All of us think we know how life works. We don't. And how things will get fixed. We don't. We place our hopes on people and on structures and philosophies and governments. We place our hopes on guns and political freedoms. We boast in those things. And we think the world can get fixed when all the smart people get together and figure out, you know, the right plan to take, whether it's all the smart people or all the hardcore, we're going to get this done people. But God is telling us, stop, just stop, my children, sons and daughters, please just stop. You go around and around and you end up at the same place before the cross. Will you let it offend you? Will you let it call out in you? The only way the world can be saved and fixed is through what Christ did on the cross. Let's think about it for a second. Why did Jesus die? Why? He didn't steal anything. He didn't lie to anybody. He was killed because the Romans and Jewish leaders were afraid of him. They thought he was proclaiming to be king, and for the Romans, only Caesar could be king. And for the Jews, it was an insult to say you're the Son of God. He was a threat to their ambition and their pride. Jesus died because Judas wanted money. He was greedy. But unless we humble ourselves and we say, the only reason Jesus died is because he died for me, because I am just as afraid of him being my king as the Romans ever were. I am just as ambitious about calling the shots in my own life, just as driven to be in control and envious to accomplish and to earn as those priests were. I'm just as greedy and unfaithful and disloyal as Judas, unless you can say, I am the one who put Jesus there. That I might as well have hammered those nails into his hands, unless we can say that. We don't understand it. You have to let it offend you. And once it starts to offend us, we can start to grasp the power of the thing, the power of what Christ did on the cross. So what does it do? What does the cross do to make a difference in my life? How does the cross become the power to change me and to change the world? Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It has something to do with boasting. What are you boasting? What are you boasting in your life? Remember Galatians 6:13? Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision. Those Jewish Christian missionaries, they boasted in how many Gentiles they could convince to get circumcised. So what are you boasting in? You boasting in how many coworkers and family members you can convince of your political views? Is that what you boast in? Or maybe you have the one true parenting style that no one else knows about. Or what about just boasting in your kids or boasting in your grandkids? What do you upload onto Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat? Like if you went back right now and looked through your wall, you know, did the scroll. It's like the universal sign for scroll now, isn't it? If you went back and looked, I bet there's awesome vacation pictures and political posts. Not you guys, they just tagged you in it, right? Maybe you boasted in the fact that you were the first one to get electricity on your block last week. I got it the same day, so I'm sorry. An easy way to find out what you boast in, and really another way to say it is what you are idolizing in your life, is to ask this question: what if I lost it today? It would make me utterly distraught. You would feel like your life is over. If my house was gone, my life would be over. If the government took my guns, life would be over. If I lost my job or financial stability, my emotions would go off the charts and I'd start being mean to people and controlling every little situation. Or maybe, I pray not, but maybe you lose a spouse or you lose a child and you feel as if life is meaningless, that you're nothing without them, you can't live anymore. That shows us what we're boasting in. On the other hand, if we say, I boast in the cross, my identity is connected to the cross, my life is rooted in the cross, that's why I'm not consumed by my job title. That's why the charm of this world doesn't hook me anymore. The salary doesn't matter. Where I live or work doesn't matter. What my boss says on my performance review doesn't matter. I am captured and entrapped by the cross. Because on the cross, I see the one who loved me so much, he died for me. My boss doesn't die for me. My job won't die for me. My house or nature and all of its glory doesn't die for me. Not even my spouse or my kids die for me. And even if someone did die for me, no one will die for me knowing what Jesus knows about me. Jesus knows my deepest, darkest secrets. He knows who I am at my core. He knows the things I think. He knows the things that I don't do. No one has ever died for me after being treated the way I have treated Jesus. I have never treated someone so horribly than the way that I've treated Jesus. And no one else has absolutely forgiven me the way that Jesus has forgiven me. No one gives me the power to face death like him. No one puts a smile on my face while I'm looking at death other than Jesus on the cross, crucified and risen. That's the power. Nothing else can make me right with God. Nothing can relieve the guilt of my conscience. No one has the capacity to cleanse me from what I've done and what I have left undone other than Jesus. If you want the power of the cross in your life, make it central. You want the world to be a better place? Put the cross at the center of your life and let it change you first. Allow yourself to be offended by its claims. Allow it to offend all the things you hold dear in your life. Give it access to everything. Meditate on the cross. Think about it. And do what the hymn writer said. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Why don't you guys stand up with me? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son. I thank you that the cross wants to be in the center of our lives, deserves to be God, and has the power to do the things we deeply hope it can do. So just come, Holy Spirit. I just invite you to just be still for a moment. Take in all that stuff. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you right now. Just come, Holy Spirit. God, would you help us allow the cross to offend us, to challenge us? Empower us, God, that we can put the cross at the center of everything. We need your help, Jesus. The more you, God. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to just speak to the hearts in this room. Lord, would you point out the spots in our lives that you want to offend by the cross, because it's going to replace that thing. More you, Jesus. For some of you, he wants you to respond to the challenge. That the cross, if you let it, it's going to offend you. It's going to come to that spot, and you're going to say, I'm either going to choose to follow this thing in my life or the cross. It's going to challenge your pride. And for some others, you've never really heard that you're welcome. No matter who you are, what you've done, what your past is, things you haven't done, and you realize that you're welcome. You're welcome at the cross. You're welcome to Jesus. And God just wants to say to you that he welcomes you. His arms are open. If I can have the ministry team come forward, anyone who's trained to pray here. So every week we like to take some time and pray for one another because we think that God is doing stuff in our lives. One of the things Jesus said is he only saw what he saw the Father doing, and so that's what we want to do. We know that God's working in your life. Whether it's what we talked about tonight or stuff going on in life, we want to pray for you. So if there's something going on in you, if you feel like as I was talking or as we were sitting in some stillness and silence, whether you can vocalize it, you have the words for it, or you just kind of feel it, I just invite you to come get some prayer. The people that will be up here, they just want to pray for you. They want to help you experience Jesus, help you get the cross at the center of your life. So we're gonna worship, some songs come up anytime. If there's anything else you want prayer for, come on up. Other than that, have a great weekend, and thanks for coming to the Vineyard.